We all have a moment we have to make decision. It's a culmination of a lot of moments. It's a moment where we look back at some of our losses, and we look back and we see a lot of our wins. It's a moment where we have to make a decision because we have to face the reality of our lives, all while trying to dream of what a glorious future could look like, whether it's at work, in our relationships, and especially in our heart and our soul and the spiritual life of our families. We all have moments where we get to make a decision. And every once in a while, you have a window of opportunity that comes along that even with all the past mistakes and all of the losses and all of the wins, there's this moment that if we just step into it, if we have the ability to step into that moment, it can clear away a lot of past wins and past losses, and we all have these moments, and sometimes we face them on a daily basis. And yes, putting on this white jacket was one of those moments for me. It's what happens when you have a lot of 20-year-olds on your staff and they think it would be a great idea, and they're all wearing mediums, and I ask for an extra large. And we've seen people in the public have to make some of these decisions in our lives. And some of you got to see the whole era where John Lennon was having to decide what's going to happen with his future. And everybody assumed it was Yoko or the Beatles. Some of you lived through the 90s where Michael Jordan had to decide if baseball was really his new passion. Some of you watched the movie where Frodo Baggins had to decide if he would really carry the ring to Mordor. Some of you, if you're really old, got to see Ice Cube have to make decisions about his future with NWA. Some of us were really sad about that. And unfortunately, Garth Brooks had to decide if he would stay Chris Gaines. And most recently, for all of you Gen Zers, from Summer I Turned Pretty, Belly had to decide Conrad or Jeremiah. My family's Team Conrad, by the way. But these are all cultural things. These are public people. These are singers and actors. There are people who had to make decisions that impact our lives today, and we see the decisions and some of the tension they faced in their lives about what their future would look like. We see Rahab in the Old Testament of Scripture, who's labeled as a prostitute, at the very least an innkeeper, and things happen in the inn. She had to decide if she would help hide two spies and change the trajectory of her family and an entire nation. Moses had to decide if his past would keep him from leading people into freedom. And Saul had to decide if his past mistakes would keep him from being a radical follower of Jesus. And then Jesus, in his agony on display, had to decide if he would faithfully move forward in the Garden of Gethsemane towards the cross to carry our sin and our shame. These are moments of decision. These are moments that we have to decide, what do we do with the now that will impact the future? And here's what we know. You can't change the past. It's about the now. See, you can't change your past, but you can help create the future. C.S. Lewis may have said it best when he said this: you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Let me read that again. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are now and change the ending. You've been given one life that counts. And I'm not going to quote Eminem, even though I was really tempted to like do a whole Eminem thing right here, but I'm not going to. Because all of us endeavor to do something, whether it's in business or technology or education, you know, your life, you had dreams of things you wanted to do, and yet somehow the pain of our lives causes us to squander opportunities. The pain of our past, the pain of our upbringing, the pain of what it might cost, the idea, even the idea of pain keeps us from these very dreams that maybe God has put in our hearts. And so because of that, the pain, our level of pain, some people call it the leadership pain in our lives, keep us subjected, keep us living below where we should be living. And then when we allow that pain to happen, what happens is we squander time. We squander money. We squander relationships. We squander opportunities. We squander athletic scholarships because some of us chose a different life. We squandered all sorts of things because the pain of our past, the pain of our life, all as real as it may be, has kept us subjected. And yet, without pushing through leadership pain, we as a church would not be here. You've heard this story. We've celebrated 25 years for the last year. And I'm glad that we've taken a year to really celebrate, especially the sacrifices of many of you following the lead of John and Kathy Burke. But without them pushing past their leadership pain, we aren't here. Yeah, let's give it up for John and Kathy. Once again, like, without them, the idea of moving their family here, even though they knew Texas would start something that did not exist, what if they lived and subjugated themselves to the pain of the thought of what it would cost? And yet we do this all the time. Last week we were talking about Moses and how he was in the desert for 40 years with the people of Israel, and rather than trusting God and God's timing, took things into his own hands. And how many of you have ever done that? You've just taken things upon yourself. I think I just might know best. I trust God or I trust somebody, but I'm just going to take it on my own. And we end up dealing with an opportunity when we take it on our own. When you have a group project that the group should do together and you take it on your own. When you're trying to maybe you're married and you decide to be married, but you want to control everything in the marriage. Maybe whatever it looks like, you want to take ownership and you begin to have a chokehold on the very thing that matters to you the most. What happens? What happens is you lose the opportunity. And what should have taken the people of Israel 2 weeks has taken them 2 generations. And how many of us, if we're not careful, our dreams won't ever come true. The what we've worked for, worked towards, won't ever really happen because we've squandered it, we've choked it, we've kept it subjugated to our pain and to our fear and to our past. And maybe one day our children or your nieces, your nephews, the people who work in your business will actually make it come to life, because in this life we allowed the pain to keep us down. And that's where we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 1. Moses did an incredible thing. He finally said yes to God, and God used him to lead the people of Israel, but he didn't get to finish the job, which was to take him to the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, where they're supposed to be. Moses has now passed, and a new leader comes. His name's Joshua, and we've read this several times this last year, because if you're new to our church, we went through a succession year. We celebrated John and Kathy Burke, our founding pastors, and still on our team. And my wife and I, Libby, we kind of stepped into their shoes. And we've talked a lot about this transition, but we're going to talk about it from a different angle today. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses together. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. And therefore the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses." You notice that? God isn't changing his promise. It's the same promise. God is trying to be consistent with his people, even with the inconsistencies of humanity. God is trying to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same promise I gave Moses: wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south, to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to the ancestors I would give them. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll take scripture and we'll literally put it to our situation and turn it, instead of really understanding the context of what, why this is in scripture. This isn't just, okay, so now the church gateway goes from John to Carlos and now the Israelites is the church. No. This is about the past, stepping into the now so the future can take place. And that has context for every single one of us. Not just leadership, but for spiritual leadership, which all of us have an opportunity. So the first thing about fully chasing after a new dream for the future that God is giving to Joshua is our understanding of the following few things. Three major things. Number one, you have to understand your past. Notice we didn't say you have to like your past. You notice we didn't say, oh my gosh, you got to go back and fix everything. Sometimes we just need to be able to take a step back and look at what we call the past and have an understanding of it. Because you got to believe after 40 years of going in the desert, and the people of Israel were dreaming of a promised land, and there is no promised land. They're circling. They're going in circles. There's an understanding we are going nowhere, like some of you who were stuck on airplanes this summer at some airports around the country. You get that feeling like, the intercom goes on. Oh, they're going to delay it 10 more minutes. No, they don't delay it 10 minutes. They delay it 30 minutes. Right? There's that sinking feeling we're not making progress. And they had that feeling, that gut feeling for 40 years. Some of you are trying to build businesses. Some of you are trying to grow a family. Some of you want to get married. You don't like being single. Others of you, you love being single. Like, I'm not looking for a man right now. Well, good for you. But some people have dreams for things, and it feels like we're circling. And you get that gut feeling that it may never happen. And so what does Israel do with that gut feeling? They grow mistrust. They begin to worship things outside of God himself, and they are now taking things into their own hands, and it leads to their leader doing the same thing. So you fast forward to Joshua, who's now inheriting a group of people who have had a sinking feeling, the knot in their stomach for 40 years. Will this ever happen? And Joshua now has to take leadership, and God understands the past and wants Joshua to understand the past. And in that understanding, in the middle of the reality that he's facing, he says, be strong and courageous. Gives him a promise. He's not saying, I'm going to erase the last 40 years. He's saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do in spite of the last 40 years. And what does that mean for us as a collective spiritual community, faith community? We've had 25 years. Do you know how amazing that is? Do you know how many churches in the meantime in Austin have started and shut down in the last 25 years? And it's not because John and Kathy are anything special. They'll tell you that. It's not because we have some secret sauce. You know what it is? In the middle of everything, we've said, God, you've called us, and we will be strong and courageous. In the middle of all sorts of things taking place, in the middle of two or three economic downturns, in the middle of a city multiplying in size, at the end of these last 25 years, the last three or four years of pandemic, we have decided as a collective body to say, in spite of the realities we're facing, we're going to say, "What God, you've called us here. Let's be strong and courageous." Now think about the last 25 years. Some of you helped start this work 25 years ago. One of the people singing on stage, Raquel, who's up here, she was one of the first people, literally one of the first two or three people, I believe, who was part of this church 25 years ago. And some of you started, you know, in the movie theater. Some of you started in other places. Some of you started at South Campus, or you started, helped start Central Campus, or maybe you moved. You are online now, but you used to live in Austin. Some of you started pre-pandemic, and a lot of you have come since the pandemic. See, we're all part of the story somewhere along the line. And at this point, it doesn't really matter how you got here to be part of our faith community. It matters that you're here. What are we doing in the now? There's so many people to be grateful for who gave their time, their talent, and their treasure. So here's what I want to do. Just take a quick second. Could we just, there's a lot of people here. There's a lot watching online. We have people who came into town just to kind of be here for the celebration weekend. Can we just kind of give it up for all those who've gone before us, who helped build this church, literally the buildings, the systems, the culture, this beautiful thing we all get to be a part of. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "Then Joshua told the people, looking at our past, knowing our story, knowing where we come from, and dreaming about the future, we can't stay in the past. We've got to move forward with God's promises." And he says this, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." And how many of us, if we're not careful when we try to understand our past, we now have regrets of what could have been. The time wasted, the money wasted. There's time for looking back and a time to understand our past. But if we take too long in looking back, it leads to regret. How many of us get really anxious because we focus on the past? We focus on what happens and what does it. It creeps into the present, and then your present is now filled with regrets, and it is a self-fulfilling prophecy, and we self-sabotage the present because of the past. We can make anything make sense to us. Well, if I would have done this and if I would have done that, oh my gosh, if I would have just picked those two lottery numbers, man, I would just be sitting pretty. But I have a friend of mine, I'm sure he didn't make it up because a lot of us know it. I remember in second grade, I was doing this. Oh, we should have done this. It was about a soccer game. And he looked at me with so much anger in his face. And we were, 7 years old? And he goes, "Shoulda, coulda, woulda." I'd never heard that phrase. What? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. And, you know, I was still somewhat learning English at the time. Like, these people are crazy. I don't even understand. Is that English? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. And I asked my teacher, "What is shoulda, coulda, woulda?" She goes, "What I should have done, what I could have done." Oh. Plus, you're in the South, and it all sounds like just some other phrase. But if we're not careful, we do this not as 7-year-olds, as 37-year-olds, 27-year-olds, 47-year-olds, 67-year-olds. Should have, could have, I would have. Problem is, we're not there anymore. What are we doing? See, if we're not careful, we begin to tell a story of the past that has no redeeming power. And here's the beauty. In Christ, when we make a decision to follow Christ, that is redeemed. What does that mean? It means it's all under this umbrella of grace that extends to us because we said yes to Jesus. And in that repentance, which we've talked about, to turn from our ways, to say, "I acknowledge and understand my past, but I am moving forward." There's a grace that comes. And even though some of us have very colorful pasts, there's something amazing, miraculous that takes place that you no longer have to carry that sin and shame. The great exchange, the hope of a future in exchange for the brokenness of a past. And I don't know how it all works, actually. All I know is it does. When you've come to know Christ, you no longer have to walk in regret and sin and shame. So here's the question. Are you living from yesterday to today, or are you living from today to tomorrow? We have to understand the past. There's no getting around that. But how are we living our day? Are we living our day informed from yesterday? Or are we living our day informing our tomorrow? And only you know the answer to that. Only I know the answer for myself. But we do have to understand it, even though it should not necessarily impact our future. And we can tell stories and stories from Gateway for years of people who have come to know Christ, who have walked in freedom, and if you knew their story now and where they were, you would not believe it. You know how beautiful it is to have that experience? I get to experience that all the time. And I know I'm the pastor, so I get to see this, but I was in the lobby a few weeks ago. This man I'd never met before came up to me and just gave me the biggest hug of the weekend. And he's crying. And I don't know what he's gonna say. You know what he tells me? He says, "Will you just celebrate with me? I've been clean for 12 months today." Woo! Isn't that awesome? And we prayed together and I walked away and I wish I had this moment in front of him. When I got to my car at the end of the day, I was like, that's the same guy from a year ago? I remember when he came a year ago. I remember what he looked like. I remember the bloodshot eyes. I remember his body was just caving with shame and regret. And now his eyes are clear. He has a future and a hope. And he's standing up straight celebrating 12 months of sobriety. Those stories are over and over and over here, not because of Gateway, but because of the goodness of God and who he is. So we acknowledge the past. Number two, we purify the present. What does it mean to purify the present? So instead of doing a long thing about it, what I want to do is I want to quote a song. The song that many of you have heard, some of you have never heard before, and I just want to quote it really quick. It's a song called "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Some of you are going to want to start singing it. I totally get it. But you may not know this because I didn't know this, so I started diving into it. The song is not an American song. Even though we've made it somewhat famous, the song is an Indian song. It's from India. And there's different people attributed with writing it. Sadhu Sundar Singh and Simon Malik are two of those people who predominantly come up in the research. But one thing they have in common is that we know the song was written somewhere in Assam, India, northeastern province of India. And it's super simple. And it just goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. See, they repeated these songs even 200 years ago. Why? Because sometimes you have to tell yourself over and over, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. However you need to say it, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living your life like that? Can you imagine living out those words in real time? I do. Because I remember being a sophomore in college, coming to know Jesus. And I had been a follower of Jesus for about 2 months. I didn't believe in God before then. And I remember in my room by myself saying, I can't do this, God. I can't follow you, it's too hard. I was walking away from addictions. I was walking away from all sorts of sexual dysfunctions in my life. I hadn't slept with anybody in 2 months. Like, that was a long since I was like 14 years old. I hadn't drunk anything. I hadn't snorted anything, smoked anything. And I was just like, I can't do this, all the pressure. But I heard this song growing up. And one day I was at church and I walked out of the church service because I just felt I can't do this. And I was by myself in a parking lot at a church in Dallas, Texas. And I just started singing the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. Like, I don't have the right to turn back on what I decided. I have to move forward. I had to purify the present. I had to say, in the present, I offer it to God. And what do these people know? Why are these words so strong? Because the people who wrote the song, the people of this region knew death and loss and still chose to stay faithful to Jesus. And now people all over the world have sung the song because a couple of people in a remote part of India said, I have decided in the current, in the now, with the circumstance, the situation, with loss, I will follow Jesus. And that's what Joshua wanted for the people. Because in verse 3:5, the second part says this: God will do miracles around you and for you and among you. So here's my question. Where are we making ourselves ready for God to do something pretty incredible in our lives? Where are we making ourselves ready for God to do something pretty incredible in our lives? How are we purifying? How are we looking at our current state, how we currently live our life, and saying, I am going to stop doing this because of my current reality? It's not about my past anymore. My past is my past. What happened, happened. In my current now, how am I bringing purification? How do I stop doing the things I know I should stop? Because there's a glorious future. Joshua 4:1. It's a long passage. Follow with me. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, and carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men he had chosen, one from each tribe of Israel, and he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of our Lord, and each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stories mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the ark of the Lord's covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel. What we do in the present, when the decisions we make now have a rippling effect in the future generation. Are we willing to do the work in the present? And the third and final thing, we fuel the future. We put gas on the fire for the future. And here's four things that we do to fuel the future really quick. One, we have a reverence for God. Do we model for people our reverence for God, this awe that we have for God? Or are we so familiar with God that we have now shaped God into our image? I was watching a tennis match yesterday. Coco Gauff won US Open, 19-year-old, an American. It was awesome to watch her. And she celebrated and she sat on the chair in the middle of her court while millions of people were watching her on television, and she prayed. And they asked her about it in her interview. We see that faith's important to you. Because she's like, I couldn't get through this without my faith. And then she was really clear. I thought it was awesome for a 19-year-old to say this. She goes, I don't pray for results. I pray that God would just give me the strength to be what I'm supposed to be. Come on, 19 years old. I'm not praying for the results. I'm praying that I would walk in strength in whatever he's asked me to do. See, there's a reverence that you could feel from her voice, her shaking voice of what she had towards God. Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord, this healthy reverence for God, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be blessing for the man who fears the Lord. And yeah, this is one of many examples, and this one is geared towards men. I totally get it. Let's keep it in context. But there are a lot of verses that tell us when you fear the Lord and have a reverence and an awe, amazing things happen for us. So we fuel the future by having a reverence for God. Number two, having a radical obedience. Well, what happened if you were just radically obedient? When God told you to do something, you did it. When you walk by the food pantry carts every Sunday and you feel like, oh, I should get a bag of groceries, you just did it. Well, let me pray to see if I should buy a bag of groceries, blah, blah. You don't have to pray about it. Just do it. Buy an extra can or two. Buy an extra box. What if we just had this radical obedience of just doing the right thing in front of us? No nonsense. Just doing the right thing, even if it doesn't make sense practically. The people of Israel, we just read it. They're standing in the middle of the Jordan River. What if God has a river he just wants you to stand in? And it doesn't make sense why. But we're posturing ourselves out of obedience. Walk in this obedience. Number three, we remember God's work. We are to share, pass down the great works of God. Who's the last person you told about the amazing things that God has done in your life? Have you passed it on? Are you sharing it? Well, I don't want to boast. Well, don't boast in yourself, because it isn't about you. But can we boast in the greatness of who God is? I was getting my hair cut a few weeks ago, having a great conversation with this lady. She's talking about, you know, her favorite shows are about zombies, and she's cussing while she's cutting my hair, and I'm kind of laughing, and we're having a good time. She goes, so what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. I could feel it. I could feel it, and that's why I got a bad haircut. Got a bad haircut. I'm not going to lie. I did. And then there was a window of opportunity, and she said something about, well, I got tattoos, and that's why I don't really go to church. I was like, oh, well, you'd be welcome at our church. I know a few people who don't have tattoos at our church. She's like, really? I was like, yeah. She goes, oh, but I don't have a dress. I was like, oh, good, because you shouldn't wear it. What? No, I'm kidding. If people dress all, people get really dressed up, and people come in shorts and t-shirts, and she's like, she had never heard of a thing. And I wasn't telling her about Gateway. I said, the reason why we do this is because God has called us to look at people. And then I shared, if I didn't have a church that did that for me, and I began to share my story of addiction. So you have to remember God's work, and we remember by sharing it with others. And the fourth thing is this. We raise a new generation. If we're really fueling the future, we raise a new generation. Psalm 78 says this, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Verse 6, so the next generation. Why do we call those who were adults in the early 1900s the greatest generation? Because they sacrificed not for themselves, but for us. That's the biblical model. So the next generation, not so our generation, so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, are they, and they in turn would tell their children. Do you live your life in Christ? Are you searching for who Christ is? Are you exploring who God is, not just for yourself, but for the generations to come? Because if we want to fuel the future, we have to raise a new generation. There's an anticipation, not just for the people of Israel trying to get to the promised land, but there's an anticipation for their children and their children's children. That is what God is calling us to. You want to know what's keeping me up at night right now? What's keeping me up at night is a report a few weeks ago that by the year, 2100, that Austin could be the second or third largest city in our country. Some of you are like, please, no. Don't worry about it. You'll be dead. Okay? You like how I just made it plain? Just make it plain. But you know what keeps me up at night? We made it 25 years. I want to be there. Not in body, but in spirit. I want there to be a church 75 years from now that has gone multiple generations, that went from John to myself to whoever we hand it off to and whoever you hand off things to, because we thought of them, because we thought of the future, because we became future ready in the now. You can't get future ready in the future. That's what God is calling us to. And here's my question to you. Would you be willing to just say yes? Saying yes to saying, God, I will prepare my heart and my life, my family, my relationship, my groups, my business for whatever you have for us. I will get past my past. I will look at my circumstances, but I will see what you see. I'll begin to see with your eyes, with a heart and a vision beyond what my natural eyes can see. And I will position myself, my family, my business, my classroom, my law firm, my practice to be in line with you, our God. Could you say yes to that? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me all across the room. When we say we're the future, we're getting ready for the future, it means We're getting ready for our kids and their kids and future generations. That's why today when you walk out, you know, we do a giveaway every year. This year we have the new Gateway shirt coming out. We want you to get it on the way out. But here's the thing. We decided to make different ones for the kids as a reminder for those of us here in our faith community that we aren't the future. They're the future. That when the kids see it, could they have a confidence? Could our four-year-olds wear this? Could our six-year-olds wear this knowing that they have a faith community that says, this is about you, that one day you're gonna get it? We didn't make it for the teenagers. Wonder why? Because our youth pastors were like, no, they're the future now. They're now. They're not the future. They're part of it now. But what about our kids? They are part of the future. They are the future. What will we hand them? Something beautiful. So as they prepare to sing this song, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to say yes to being future ready and doing the work now?